Well, as I look around the sanctuary, I know that we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different geographical locations, and we all have different life experiences. But the one thing I think that we have in common is that one time or another in your life, you found yourself in this spot of being exhausted or stressed or weighed down. Maybe you felt extreme pressure or just burdened. I think all of us can relate to the fact that at some point or another in our life, we felt the weight of the world on our shoulders. And in fact, we live in a fast-paced culture that doesn't know how to stop, doesn't know how to slow down, it doesn't even know how to rest. We always have to be doing something. And when I was in the corporate world, there was a saying, do more with less. That's code for we're going to ask you to do twice the work, but not pay you any extra amount of money to do that work. Is that still kind of the message? It's been a while since I've been in there, but do more with less. And Greg Laurie said our fast-paced culture can be summed up in three words: hurried, worried, and buried. But is that what Jesus wants for us, for his church? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one in your hand, as it's always important for us to follow along with us. Now, as you're flipping there, I want to give you a little bit of background information. Between Malachi, or Malachi, the Italian prophet, however you want to say it, and Matthew, there's a 400-year silence from the Lord. God hasn't spoken a word, not a word, to the nation of Israel. And the book of Matthew was penned by a disciple of Jesus who was a tax collector. Everyone hated Matthew before he came to Christ, and many hated him after he came to Christ. Tax collectors were hated because they were working for the man, the Roman government. And what would happen is they would collect taxes from their own people from Rome, and they set up their own revenue profit sharing program on the side. They would share in your revenue, 5 for Rome, 2 for me. And that's how that would work. They were basically extortionists. And tax collectors like Matthew were viewed by the religious elite of the day as very, very sinful people. So sinful that spending any amount of time with them could immediately tarnish a good person's reputation. Now, Jesus one night, he's having dinner at Matthew's house. And there are many tax collectors there. There are many sinners that were there. And the Pharisees questioned Jesus' disciples, say, hey, what's the deal here? Why is Jesus choosing to hang out with these guys? And Jesus' response is one of the clearest explanation of God's heart and his gospel to mankind. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And church, I'm glad that Jesus liked to spend time with sinners. Otherwise, I would have never gotten any of his time. And we got to be careful that we don't take on that pharisaical attitude of, oh, did you see who they were hanging out with last week? That's not our call to do that. Now, the flip side of that coin is be careful. Remember, when Jesus was spending time with people, it was to extend love. It was to extend an invitation of salvation. He was influencing them. They weren't influencing him. So there's a flip side to that coin. But let's not be pharisaical on, oh, you can't be hanging out with that person. You know, we haven't been called to do that. We've been called to love. Amen? Now, Jesus came not to save the good, the self-righteous people, but those who knew that they weren't good, the people that would freely admit that they needed salvation. And Matthew was a Jew, so he was raised to follow the Mosaic law and all of its traditions. And when Jesus called him and saved him, Matthew immediately left his tax collection booth and he followed the Lord. He left behind all the sources of his riches. He left his position of security and comfort. He left his old life to begin a new life with Jesus. Why? Because he found a better way. And his desire through this book was to share with other Jews that the Jesus he followed was the true Messiah spoken by the Old Testament prophets. Now, here's why I think you guys need to listen for the next 40 to 50 minutes. Is in the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that God at various times and in various ways spoke to us in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also by made the worlds. So Jesus is going to speak to us about this human condition that we've all experienced. He's going to give us the answer to the question, what do you do when you're exhausted, when you're stressed, when you're weighed down, or when you're heavy burdened? And I entitled the message, Rest for the Stressed. Now, got a picture I want to show you guys. Do these guys look stressed at all? They're taking time to rest. Now, they're on a cruise right now, and this next picture, on cruise, I think the best thing about a cruise is the food. Like, it's like buffet style, man. You eat whatever you want. So this is the pre-buffet picture, and then the next picture is the after the buffet picture. So you got to be careful about those buffets on cruises. You can be about 5 pounds when you come back off a four-day cruise. So I want to let you guys know they're doing well. They're having a great time, and Dave will be back with us, Lord willing, next weekend. Amen? So let's read Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30 together. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, at this point in the book of Matthew, Jesus changes the message. Up to this point, the message has been repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And these words were spoken at a time when Galilee, when the nation's religious leaders, they've rejected the messenger, the message, and even rejected Jesus himself. And these verses are often quoted when we want to tell somebody about how to come to Jesus, why they should come to Jesus. And these verses are absolutely perfect for that purpose. But they're not limited just to the person that is yet to accept the invitation to come to him. The invitation, it goes out to anyone that is carrying a burden of any kind, anyone that's bending beneath the weight of pressure, anyone that's stressed out or wearied to the point of exhaustion. Now, let me read you verse 28 in an expanded translation by Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest. I really like reading his stuff. And then we'll go back and we'll unpack all these wonderful truths. He says, come here to me, you who are growing weary to the point of exhaustion, and you who have been loaded with burdens and are bending beneath their weight, and I alone will cause you to cease from your labor and take away your burdens and refresh you with rest. So this is a personal invitation. Come to me. It's very emphatic in the Greek language. It means come here. Come now. Come here to me. It's now. I want you to come to me. Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you to come. I want you to come. It's an invitation to come to him just as you are. Too many people get caught up in the, well, I got to get cleaned up before I come to Jesus. That's not what it's saying here. The invitation is just come as you are. You don't have to get cleaned up. You come and then he cleans you up over time. I'm still getting clean. I'm in like the crazy car wash from Jesus like every day. Like every day I'm going through that thing, right? And now, this is also not an invitation to lazy people because he's talking to people that are weary to the point of exhaustion. This isn't an invitation to never work again. So you guys can't like call in on Monday sick forever. You'll starve. I'm just telling you right now, it's not a call to lazy people. But this person is not just exhausted. They're heavy laden. They're loaded up or loaded down with heavy weight. Is that where you find yourself right now at this very moment? Maybe you're burdened or you're carrying a heavy load right now, like right now. You came into the sanctuary that way. Maybe it's a burden of a specific sin that you've been struggling with, that it's been difficult for you to put that down. I know some of you, as I've prayed for you, that you're caring for your elderly parents. And it's hard. You love your parents, but you're trying to take care of your own family and, you know, all the burdens that it brings with that and trying to do life and try to juggle all these things. And it's difficult. I've heard the word downsizing happen many times praying with you guys, you know, and maybe you're thinking, well, what if that's me? What am I going to do if that happens? What about financial pressure? You know, you want to provide for your family, but things are just not working out the way ends are not meeting. What about family problems or friendship problems? Christians don't always act the way that they should, right? What about single moms? You know, I have a heart for single moms. And you know what? Jesus loves single moms. They're not second-class citizens to him. And it's difficult. I mean, just the weight of trying to stay afloat is really hard, especially when dad's not in the picture. And I know there's a lot of people here that are under the constant physical pain or sickness every day. Every day, just to take a step is difficult. What about grief? Some of you guys have lost a loved one and you miss them dearly, and it's hard to let them go. Maybe you're in that transition period that all of us go through. You graduate high school and then you try to figure out, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? Like, there's so many options. There's so many things to do. And you begin to talk to yourself and you're like, can I really make it on my own? Or am I going to fall on my face? Am I going to fail? But Jesus unequivocally invites us. Unequivocally is a 25-cent word that it's there's no doubt what he wants you to do. And when we find ourselves in that weary to the point of exhaustion, weighed down condition, who do you come to? Is Jesus the first person that you come to? Or is it someone else? Maybe it's your spouse or a good friend or family member. Maybe it's a mentor to you or a counselor. Now, is it good to talk to people that you trust to get some advice and some direction? Absolutely. I do it. But none of those people that you choose to come to can give you what Jesus is about to tell you that only he can give you. And the reason why Jesus said, come to me, is because only he can give you what you truly need. We read it. I alone will cause you. And we'll get to what this is in a few minutes. Now, who is this person, this personal invitation from Jesus going out to? All. Is it all who deserve to come? What about all who are qualified to come? How about all who are good enough to come? No? All means, in the Greek, it means all. I looked it up. It took me about half an hour, but I figured it out. All means all. It's all inclusive. Okay? Not just for Jews anymore, but the kingdom message first came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but they rejected the message. They rejected the messenger. They rejected Jesus himself. And now the door's wide open. It's an open invitation. See, all can come because all have been invited to come. Now, notice what the condition of these people that have been invited to come. All you who labor. Okay, what's that? It's the Greek word kopeio, and it means to grow weary, tired, or exhausted from working extremely hard from burdens or grief. It paints this picture that this person has become completely exhausted due to non-stop, continuous work. And the other thing is, all you who are heavy laden, the Greek word is fortiso, and it means to load one with a burden. Now, it describes a person who is carrying a very heavy load on their back. In the Greek language, it's in the perfect past participle. Say that 10 times fast. And the reason what the picture is here is the reason why these people are heavy laden is because someone has come along and said, boom, here you go. They laid a heavy burden on you, and the act made you become heavy laden. They placed this heavy burden upon you for you to carry. Now, labor here implies the burdens that we take upon ourselves, and heavy laden implies the burdens other people place on us. What's Jesus talking about here? Religion. Oh, you want to come to God? You want to go to heaven? Here's the 600 things that you got to do, and you got to do them every day. And if you don't do them, you're not going to make it to heaven, and you're not going to have any favor with God. My Bible tells me that my favor with God is forever. It never ceases. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of this day, they were the ones that were laying these heavy trips, these burdens on the people. And later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to call them out for it. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus said, "For they," speaking of the religious leaders, the Pharisee, "bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they," the religious leaders themselves, "will not move them with one of their fingers." They don't even do it. They tell you, you got to do it, but they don't even do it themselves. And these heavy burdens that Jesus is referring to are the burden requirements of the Mosaic law, the tradition, and the consciousness of sin. See, it's hard enough just to keep the law, the 10 that God gave us, right? But these guys, they took it like way further. They have all these pharisaical regulations that made it a complete burden. Check this out. There's 365 negative commands, things that you don't do, and 248 positive commands that you have to do. That's 613 things. I can't do 5 things well, much less 613. That's a burden. Nobody can keep that. And if you want more on that, read Acts 15:10. Peter stands up there to these guys and says, hey, you guys remember the time that I preached to I preached to the church, I preached to the Gentiles, and they came to faith. They have the same Holy Spirit that we do. But now what you guys are trying to do is make them follow the laws that we as Jews didn't even follow ourselves. That's the law, this religiosity. And Jesus is telling these people that are listening to him, hey, I want you guys to be free from that religious oppression. But Jesus, how do we get free? Come to me. Accept my invitation. So what happens when you accept this invitation for Jesus to come? He gives you a promise. I will give you rest. It's emphatic. I alone will give you rest. No one else. It's not a religion or a religious system. It's not this church. It's not any of the pastors here. It's not your parents or even your best friend. Jesus is saying, I alone can give you this kind of rest. What kind of rest is he talking about, Joey? Eternal, everlasting rest. It's Jesus's, he promises to all who come to him that he will give you rest from the heavy burden of trying to earn our way into heaven and rest from the oppressive yoke of self-righteousness and legalism. You know what legalism is? It's self-effort. It's you trying to please God based on your own efforts. That's legalism. And we can't please God. God is pleased with us because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything that we have to do. And this rest is the rest that comes from the assurance of salvation. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to wonder or doubt whether you're right with God. Faith in Jesus assures us that we're right with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And only because of him do we get to go to heaven. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Tetelestai, it is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Jesus did all the work on the cross, and we get to receive the benefits of that incredible work. Amen? Now, let me tell you guys something that was really heavy on my heart as I was praying for you guys and studying this week. Some of you guys are carrying things today that God never intended for you to carry. Things from your past. 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Maybe things that you did before you came to faith in Christ, or even things that you did after that you came to Christ, and it's weighing you down, but you won't let it go. God's mad at me. He doesn't love me anymore. That's a complete lie. You know what that is? That's not rest. That's self-condemnation for things that have already been forgiven. Because Romans 8:1 tells me, therefore now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know what condemnation means in the Greek? It means death sentence. And it's like you're on death row and somebody just told you, hey, the governor or the president, they just pardoned you. And they tell you, you're free, you can go. But you won't come out of your cell. Please don't do that. I love you. I hate to see people carrying around self-condemnation and burdens that they shouldn't be carrying around. It bums me out when I see that, especially when God has not said that in his word. How do you get out of that? How do you let yourself out of that jail cell that you've been keeping yourself in, that self-condemnation? You have to receive and adopt heaven's view of you. If God says something about you, that he loves you unconditionally, and that you've been forgiven, stop believing what you feel and start believing heaven's view of what has been said about you. That's how you do it. And it's okay to remember our past as long as we don't allow it to hinder or cripple your present. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. What was behind him? Saul of Tarsus. He used to kill Christians. He thought he was on the side of God, but he was actually on the complete opposite. He's like, I don't remember Saul of Tarsus anymore. I'm going to move forward in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's called me to do. That's how you do that. Please, church, don't do that. If you're carrying things that you shouldn't be carrying them. If you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. The Bible says if the Son of Man has set you free, then you're free indeed. Amen? Receive that today. Now, Jesus is inviting you to come to experience rest. What rest is this? It's the Greek word anapao, and it means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover strength or collect one's strength. It literally means, I will rest you. I love that. The idea here is that you become refreshed, rejuvenated, reinvigorated, or revitalized by his rest. I mean, anybody want that? I love that. Now, Jesus gives us some instruction on how we get this rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, it's interesting that the word take in the Greek is the same word here that's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You guys know it. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up. Pick up is the same Greek word as take in verse 29, his cross and follow me daily. So to take up and to pick up are voluntary things that we do. God's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't make us do anything. These are voluntary things that we can do. Now, what's a yoke? People listening to Jesus speak at this time would have been thinking about two things. They would have been thinking about a spiritual yoke and a physical yoke. Now, a spiritual yoke in that day, being yoked to someone meant that you had submitted yourself to become their disciple. So in this situation, in terms of the yoke of the Pharisees, that's a bad thing because they laid those burdensome yokes on you of self-righteousness and legalistic law-keeping. It was all the legal do's and don'ts of the Pharisees and the consequences of guilt and frustration and dissatisfaction that always accompanies legalism. And Jesus was saying that any kind of law-keeping is burdensome. And it amounts to a heavy yoke, and it's a yoke of oppression, because no amount of law-keeping can bridge the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness. The bridge that was built was the work on the cross. That allows us to have access to the Father, not anything that you can do to keep something. God is not requiring for you to work for salvation. You know, work hard at it. He hasn't called us to do that. And they would have been thinking about a physical yoke. Now, you have to understand that Israel back then, and still is today, it's an agricultural community. And you'll see that if you go to Israel in February. And yokes were heavy shaped pieces of wood, and they were placed on the across the necks of animals, and they were used to connect two oxen together for more efficient plowing. And yokes enabled animals to plow, to cart, or to carry a heavy load together as a team. Because one, obviously, two are better than one. They work together as a team. And it's interesting, there was a steering device in the middle that allowed the owner to control the direction of the animals more easily. So back then, some yokes were custom fit. They are custom fitted to fit the neck and the shoulders of the animals that wore them. Kind of like what we would get today, like if you had a custom shirt made for you. You would go and you would get fitted for it. They would measure your length, your neck, all of that type of stuff. So these were custom fit for them. And this would help with the pain and the discomfort that came from chafing, the rubbing that would occur as they plowed the fields. Okay. Now, in that culture, remember that yoke was an expression that they used to describe submission. So when something or someone you were yoked to them, the picture that it painted was that you were submitted to what you were yoked to. So let me give you an example of that. Oxen were yoked together to a cart under the direction of the person that was steering the cart. Okay. They were under the control of the person that was driving the cart. Okay. Now, two animals were yoked together because they could plow with better results working together as a team. And a good yoke maker back in that day would make the yoke to fit each oxen. It was custom fit for them individually. Now, typically, one ox would be bigger than the other, so a good yoke maker knew how to make the yoke so that the bulk of the weight, the heavier burden, would get placed on the ox that was bigger and stronger. And the lighter part of the yoke would be placed on the smaller, weaker ox. Okay, and farmers, what they used to do back then is they would yoke their young oxes with their more experienced ox in order to train them. So the more experienced and the stronger ox would take the heavier load, and the younger ox would walk beside him and learn from him. Now, let me give you guys a physical representation of this spiritual truth. I want John and Chris to come up real quick. This is a yoke, and it's heavy, okay? So this is the side. Here's what would happen. Now I'm going to have Chris come out on this left side. There's a lot of bad things that can happen here. Okay. Okay. So what Jesus is saying here is Chris would be the weaker ox. Amen? Amen? Right? Okay. Now, John, tell me if I get this right, because actually when Jesus was teaching this that day, he was actually there. So anyway, yeah, so.
Older, wiser, better looking.
Yeah, yeah. So Chris would tell you, prior to July 7th, 2007, he was burning his life to the ground. He was under the heavy yoke of his sin because of, and he wants me to share this. So just so you think, well, why is he sharing this about him? Chris is not in any way not proud of this. In fact, he's proud of what the Lord has done in his life. But he would tell you, prior to July 7th, 2007, he was burning his life to the ground because of his lifestyle, drug addiction, and alcohol and things like that. And on July 7th, 2007, his wife was leaving him. He wasn't involved with his kid's life. Literally, he was being buried under the weight of his own sin. And on July 7th, 2007, he cried out to the Lord. See, you don't have to cry out to the Lord just in church. Wherever you're at, he'll meet you. And he cried out to the Lord and accepted the Lord. And then what began to happen is, now, John, let me put you in here real quick. Is... Yes. Now, so what happened is Jesus paid the complete atonement for his sins. Everything that he's done, everything that he's doing, everything that he will do, completely wiped off the books, right? Completely. That's that rest of salvation. Then what Jesus wants to do is say, hey, Chris, come and learn from me. There's things that I want to do in and through your life. There's things I want to teach you and be led by me. And as time progressed, as Chris began to learn about the Lord and what the Lord desired to do in through him, God rebuilt their family. They have a beautiful, are they perfect? But they have a beautiful relationship today. Their daughter is going to college to be a rocket scientist, you know. They have a beautiful family, and God has used him. He has a very unique, awesome testimony, and he'll continue to do that. Now, here's what can happen to us as believers, okay? What we can do is we can say, you know what? I don't like the direction that Jesus is leading me anymore. I want to take my lead from somewhere else, and we take Jesus out of the picture. And then what we begin to do is we begin to put other stuff in this lead role. We can put career. We can put money. We can put relationships. We can put all kinds of different stuff in this lead role here. Now, John, hold this real quick. The other thing that we can do is Chris can take himself out of this teaching role, and he can take the lead role. Go ahead and put yourself in there. Okay? And he can say, you know what? I'm going to lead my own life now. I'm going to do what I want to do now. And you know what? It's a lonely place to be, because the God of the universe is no longer the one leading you and guide you. Now, has God moved at all? Did Jesus move at all? What does Chris need to do to return back to his state? Invite him back into that lead role. So I'm going to hold this real quick. Go ahead, John. And then, yeah. And that's the picture of what Jesus is painting here. Amen? Give these guys a hand. Thanks, brothers. These are the guys I'm yoked to every day. I get to serve with these knuckleheads every day. So I hope that painted a picture for you. Jesus is saying, accept me as the one that directs you. He's asking for you to give up control and give it to him. And Jesus's yoke, what his work is his will. He wants to do something in you so that he can do something through you according to his will. And it's hard, church, from personal experience, it is hard to live in this world without the towing power Jesus Christ provides. Amen? So he says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. That's the third thing. Learn there is similar to the Greek word that means disciple. It means to learn by inquiry or observation, to gain knowledge or skill by instruction through use and practice. Does anybody want to learn some stuff and have some skills? I'm not talking about Napoleon Dynamite skills, bow hunting skills, and I'm not talking about those type of skills. I'm talking about life skills. In fact, Proverbs, it means skill for life. When you read Proverbs, it tells you how to live, okay? So come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, okay? Now, if you want to have life skills, then here's a question for you. Are you teachable, or are you an Ike? You guys know what an Ike is, don't you? It's an acronym for people that are living in our world today. And Ike stands for I Know Everything. You guys know anybody like that? I know everything. No one can teach Ike anything because Ike already knows everything. And the religious leaders of the day were Ikes, and they proved it that they weren't teachable because they rejected Jesus' message, the messenger, and Jesus himself. And in fact, to be a disciple means to be a learner. So by definition, you can't claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and at the same time be an unteachable person. See, in life, whether it's relational or personal or professionally, relationally or professionally, if you're an unteachable person, you're going to end up in the NFL. I'm not talking about the National Football League. I'm talking about the No Friends League. Because nobody likes to be around somebody that knows it all. Eventually, you're going to drive people away. And I was an Ike on this very subject of rest. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was 19 years old. I was putting myself through college. And sometimes, at one point, I was working two jobs and going to school. And I was physically exhausted. I remember it. And I said to my mom, I go, Mom, physical exhaustion is the worst. You guys, like, have you guys ever seen Tim Hawkins? It's the worst. You guys should see that. It's totally funny. But I said to my mom, physical exhaustion is the worst. And my mom kind of corrected me. And she said, Joey, emotional exhaustion is way more stressful than physical exhaustion. And son, you're only going to understand what I'm saying to you, what I'm telling to you when you bear the responsibility of other people, when you raise your own family. And it's only an experience that you learn by personal experience. It's not something I can tell you. It's something that you have to experience. And I argued with her for like 30 minutes over this. Nuh-uh. Physical labor is way harder than spiritual or emotional. I mean, because clearly I was the subject matter expert in this area. Being 19 years old, being in the workforce for like 5 years compared to her 20 plus years of experience. And by the way, she's been raising a family for 19 years and I don't even have one. So clearly, I'm the person that has all of the knowledge in this area. That's right. Clearly, she should have been listening to me as I dropped all my vast pearls of knowledge in this area on her. Kids, I see some kids in here. I see some young adults in here. Listen to me. Hear from my own personal experience. Your parents are smarter and wiser than you are. I'm sorry. They are. Okay, just the mere fact that they've been on the planet longer than you makes them wiser and smarter than you are. Okay, they've experienced life in a way that you haven't experienced yet. Life experience. Learn from them. Ask them for their advice. Learn from the mistakes that they've made so those mistakes don't become your mistakes. Allow them to pour knowledge and wisdom into you. Now, I know it may not seem like it in times, but there's no one on the planet rooting harder for you than they are. And if you're teachable, they'll absolutely help you. They'll help you avoid some of those unnecessary pains or heavy burdens that come along when you're not teachable. Now, I'll be honest with you. We may not be able to help you with your homework, but we're still smarter than you are. Because we don't really care. We don't care that a train leaves Boston at 2:23 p.m., traveling at 87 miles an hour, what time it's going to get into Los Angeles. We don't care. Our boss has never asked us that question. Didn't you guys used to hate that question on tests? When am I going to use that in life? We don't care. You know what the parental answer to that is? Shut up and stop asking me. We'll get there when we get there. That's the parental answer for that question. But if you want to know about relationships, we have a lot to say about that. If you want to know about career stuff or financial stuff or what do you do when you don't know what to do? There's times where you bump up against that in life. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Then we have a lot of things to say about that as parents. We've been there. Just so you know, we passed your current age on the way to our current age. We didn't skip any years, okay? But are you teachable? Proverbs 13:20 tells us that he who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Walk there means to keep company with. So what that verse is saying is both wisdom and stupidity are learned by the company that you keep. So if you keep company with the wise, then you'll learn to be wise. But if you keep company with fools, then you'll learn to be stupid. That's pretty much what that's saying there. I tell my kids, you are who you spend time with. And learn from me, when Jesus says learn from me, it's a call to be his disciple. It means to gain knowledge or skill by instruction through use and practice. Okay? My question to you this morning is, are you growing and maturing in your personal relationship with the Lord? Or are you the same person that you've been months or even years ago? How do you learn from him? Read the book that was written about him, the Bible. It's God's love letter to all of mankind. And there's some incredible stuff in there that'll blow your mind if you read it. Now, what are Jesus' qualifications for teaching us? Usually when somebody teaches you, you want to know that they're qualified to teach you, right? Why would we want to learn from him? There's a reason why we should want to come to him. He says, for I am gentle. And gentle here means gentle or meek. You know what meekness means? It means power under control. Power under control. He's not puffed up with pride. I mean, humility is actually the opposite of pride. And he says he's lowly in heart. He's humble. He's not arrogant and prideful like the wise and the prudent were in verse 25, the religious leaders of the day. Jesus is pretty much saying here, you don't have to fear my yoke. I'm not like your former masters who laid heavy burdens on you to the point of breaking you. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us that being found in the appearance of a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Church, it still blows my mind that God in the flesh humbled himself to die the most humiliating and agonizing death at that time. What did he do that for? Love. Love compelled him to do that. He had you in mind. He had me in mind when he did that. Now, here's the second part of the benefit of accepting the invitation to come to him. And because of who I am, gentle, meek, and humble, it says, read it there, you might find rest. Does it say that? Does it say might there? It says you will find rest for your souls. It's not Marco Polo. We're not trying to search for it. Marco Polo. It's not like that. You will find rest for your souls. And this rest is different from the rest in verse 28. The verse 28 rest was everlasting or eternal everlasting rest, the rest that comes with the assurance of salvation. Now, when you guys think of rest, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? Say it loud. Sleep. We love sleep. I just don't get enough of it. But we love our sleep, don't we? This rest doesn't mean sleep. This rest, it means blessed tranquility of soul. That's from Thayer's lexicon that I looked up. Blessed tranquility of soul. It's fulfillment and contentment rest. It's the rest that says, I'm good. I'm good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I already have everything. What do I want when the Lord's my shepherd? I already have everything. I'm at perfect peace resting in Jesus. And you will not find that rest in this world. You won't. It doesn't exist. And rest for your souls. What is your souls? Well, Thayer says that it's the seat of your feelings, desires, affections, or aversions. It's your heart, it's your mind, and your conscience. It's pretty much our will. And you and I are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Body's that thing you look at in the mirror. Some of you like it, some of you don't. Right? And the soul is the heart, the mind, and the conscience. It's our will. This is the part of us that gets weary, stressed, weighed down, and burdened. Because if your body gets tired, what do? You just take a nap. Just get a good night's rest, and then you're straight on that. But this is the part of us that gets weary. And this is the part that Jesus is offering to give you rest for. Because the only true source of rest for our souls is to be yoked with Jesus Christ. We willingly have to submit ourselves to him to become his disciple by accepting Jesus as the one who directs you. You allow him to lead you. And how do you do that? It's by faith. It's by faith that you do that. Oswald Chambers said, faith sometimes doesn't know where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one that is leading it. So let him carry those things that weigh you down and stress you out. Do you guys actually know that the Bible encourages us to do that? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, you guys know it, casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Now, casting all your cares on him in the Greek is actually a really cool picture. It's It's the Greek word eperipto, and it literally means to throw upon or place upon, to cast upon or give up to God. See, casting in the Greek is an aorist participle, and it means that it's a command that's a single act. So when you cast your cares upon Jesus, what he's asking you to do is give them to him. Don't do this. Give them, take them back, give them, take them back, give them, take them back. I mean, you look stupid doing that. I'll just be honest. I probably look stupid doing that, right? You give them to him. He's strong enough to be able to handle it. Trust me. One time event, do it. Cast your cares upon him. Give it to God. So in other words, do it one time and then don't let it go. Let it go. Don't keep coming back to it. And finally, it's not difficult to be yoked to him. Verse 30, for my yoke, and it's the same yoke that's in verse 30, or 29, is easy. You know what it means? It means well-fitted. Because it's custom made for our lives and our needs. It's easy to wear. It's not difficult to bear. You know why? Because it's not religion. It's relationship. It's not the law. It's grace. And he says, and my burden. Burden is speaking there of a load or a cargo. Picture cargo that's being loaded aboard a ship. Jesus is saying there that his burden is not going to weigh you down with so much cargo that you sink under its weight. So religion's load or cargo is heavy and oppressive, but Jesus said his is light. It's easy to be kept. It's light in weight. And in fact, in 1 John 5:3, it tells us that the burden of doing God's will, it's not burdensome at all. Jesus says, my yoke fits well. And what he means here is the life that I give you is not a burden to cause you to cause you pain. Your task is custom fit to you. Whatever God sends us is made to fit our needs and our exact abilities. God will work with your personality, with the way that he's made you in order to do his will. So here's the conclusion. I'm going to land this plane. Real rest is a gift that comes from an invitation to come to a person, Jesus Christ. And church, it is possible to come to church and not come to Jesus. You can come to church and you're always welcome here. Anybody is welcome in these doors. But if you don't come to meet a person, Jesus Christ, then what real benefit is church to you? Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, I know Jesus. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. I have his yoke upon me, but man, right now, I'm struggling with rest today. I'm heavy laden. I'm weighed down with the cares of this life. I'm exhausted. I'm stressed. I'm burdened. Well, there's a couple reasons why I think that that might happen. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews warns us about failing to enter into God's rest due to unbelief, a hardened heart, or disobedience. John talked about it last Wednesday night when he covered Numbers 13 and 14, and he talked about Psalms 95 and Hebrews chapter 4. I encourage you guys to jump online and you can get the full picture of that. But I also think that there's a rest that comes from the maturity that we have in Christ. You know, the whole goal was learn from me so that you can become mature. And I think there's a rest that comes from maturity. We have the ability to recognize when we've moved away from rest. And we can know how to return to it all by ourselves without the help of anyone else. In Psalm 116, verse 7, the psalmist is going through a very difficult time. I mean, he was at the point of death. Read it. I would encourage you to read it. And in verse 7, it says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Now, in order for the psalmist to return, he would have had to have been there before, right? You don't go back to places that you've never been to. So he would have had to remember what that rest was like, because we don't know who the psalmist is in this particular psalm, but we do know that the psalmist is a believer because of who he's crying out to. And God gives us as believers exceedingly great and precious promises. We know that from 2 Peter 1:4. And one of those great and precious promises that he gives us is rest. The psalmist is exhorting himself, stop worrying about all of the cares or the outcomes of life and return to, go back to just resting in the Lord. That's how you do that. If you've moved away from it, just go back to it. It's like John. When John stepped out of that picture, he was still right there. What did Chris have to do? Invite him back in. Just go back to it. That's what you do. So I entitled the morning's message, Rest for the Stressed. Jesus said, come to me. Take my yoke upon you that is custom fit for you and learn about me and from me. Amen.